Let the speech of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be for good pleasure in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Why art thou bowed down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet confess him, the salvation of my faces and my God. The Lord came into the world to overcome the hells and to deliver mankind from their domination. The writings teach us, therefore, that he was in continual battles with the evil spirits and in continual victories over them. In the New Testament, we see very little of the Lord's temptation struggles. We read of his three temptations in the wilderness, which on the face of them hardly seem like trials at all. We are familiar with the Lord's bitter temptation in Gethsemane, even to the sweating of blood, and with his last temptation, the passion of the cross. We also read that at various times Jesus went up on a mountain by himself to pray, from which we might infer that he was struggling. He vanquished the Pharisees who came to accuse him. And here and there are a few other hints of the Lord's inward battles and victories. But from the prophets and psalms of the Old Testament, we can gain a clearer understanding of the terrible warfare our Lord was waging during his life on earth. By this war, in the end, he completely subjugated the hells and at the same time made his human divine. After his resurrection, he said to his disciples, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled that were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." It is apparent, even in the literal sense, that temptations are the subject of the two psalms from which our text is taken. Why art thou bowed down, O my soul, and art disquieted within me? A temptation, as the writings speak of it, is a state of anxiety and grief, even to the point of despair. A temptation arises in us when something we love is under attack, and the object of our desire is put in doubt. For example, everyone wants to be well thought of. When he is made to look foolish or immoral in the eyes of the world, either by his own mistake or by slanders, he undergoes a temptation, an attack upon his love of having a good reputation. We undergo spiritual temptations when our love of spiritual things, such as our hope for eternal life, or our love of obeying the Lord, or of willing well toward our neighbor, or of doing the right things, is under attack. Evil spirits remind us and accuse us of our sins, past and present, and raise doubts as to whether we can ever be saved. They pour evil lusts into our minds and challenge our ideas of being unselfish, considerate disciples of the Lord, and faithful husbands and wives. They try to make us feel hopelessly wicked, that we might as well give up trying to follow the Lord. Then they drag us down into their ways of acting and thinking, unless we beg the Lord to save us and fight against evil, even while trusting in his power to raise us up. From the situation with us, we can get a hint of what it was like for our Lord. The Lord's love was pure love for the salvation of the human race. We read in the Arcana Celestia, in all his combats of temptations, the Lord never fought from the love of self or for himself, but for all in the universe. Consequently, not that he might become the greatest in heaven, for this is contrary to the divine love, and scarcely even that he might be the least, but only that all others might become something and be saved. It was for this cause, that all others might become something and be saved, that the Lord came into the world. The angel announced to the shepherds, "Unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And it was because of his love for mankind that he was willing to undergo the temptations he endured, even to the cross. He said, "The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." The greater the love, the more do the evil spirits attack it and put it into doubt. Only a person who deeply loves can deeply grieve. If we then consider that the Lord's love was pure love for the whole human race, whose salvation was the only thing he desired and longed for in his combats with the hells, we can glimpse, as we read, what was the nature of the Lord's temptations, that they were the most terrible of all. For as is the greatness of the love, so is the fearful character of the temptation. The Lord's love was the salvation of the whole human race and was most ardent. Against this love, with the most malignant wiles and venom, all the hells waged the combat. Hence the hells are called in the psalm an unholy nation, a man of deceit and perversity. But still, the Lord conquered them by his own power. But how could the hells attack the Lord? We know that Jesus was Yehovah God himself, having come into the world. We can see his divine majesty shining forth in every page of the gospel, in his miraculous healings, in his resurrection of Lazarus and others from the dead, in the infinitely wise and gentle message of his life and teaching, even in the calm assurance and forgiveness with which he faced Caiaphas, Pilate, and the rest. He said to Peter, who sought to defend him from being arrested in Gethsemane, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? For the Lord is the commander of all the hosts of heaven. Yehovah of hosts is his name." How then could he be attacked? In fact, the hells could not even approach, much less attack, the God of heaven and earth. Not even the angels can approach him in his infinite love and wisdom, which shines as the sun in heaven. For this reason, Yehovah God covered his divine glory by putting on a mortal human body and mind from the Virgin Mary, like putting on a coat to go out in the cold, or like a diver putting on equipment to go down into the sea. He made himself a man like other men as to his body and mind, but his own divine essence was within him as his soul. In this way, the Lord allowed the hells to attack and tempt him as to his human nature, and then, from the divine power within him, he met and conquered them. Through the process of combats and victories and temptations, the Lord gradually got rid of everything that was weak, mortal, and finite, everything that belonged to the human nature from Mary. He replaced it with a divinely human nature from within. In a parallel way, in regeneration, the Lord puts our weak, unregenerate self aside and fills us with his Spirit, the Spirit of love toward our neighbor and love to the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and strength. It was the Lord's will to put on the human essence and to unite it with his divine essence according to his own divine order, the same order by which we are conjoined with God. This order is that a man must prepare himself to receive the Lord and make himself into a suitable dwelling place for the Lord. We must prepare ourselves by repentance and a useful life of charity. We must do this work as if on our own, by a free choice, and yet acknowledge that it is the Lord God who gives us all the inspiration and strength to do it. We have to acknowledge this because we do not feel the Lord's presence and leading. Especially in times of temptation, the Lord seems very far away. And yet, we are told, he is never closer than at those times. He seems absent in order to provide us a truly free choice. With victory, there comes assurance and peace, the peace of trusting in the Lord. So it was with the Lord as well. In his states of temptation, he did not feel the presence of the divine within him, and so he prayed to the Father and did his will and ascribed all things that he did and said to the Father. He longed to make his natural human into a temple for the divine and to be united with the divine, for only in this way could the human race be saved. The Psalms often reflect the apparent distance between Jesus as a man and the divine, even though the divine was within him. We are meant to picture Jesus praying when we read, "As the buck bleats after the streams of water, so my soul bleats after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before the faces of God? My tears have been my bread day and night, while they say to me all the day, where is thy God?" And again, "Thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off?" Recalling the Lord's words on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We are taught that in the internal sense, streams of water correspond to truths. To thirst, therefore, corresponds to longing for truths. We remember the words in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after justice, for they shall be satisfied." Jesus said to the woman of Samaria, "He who drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst, but it shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." On the cross, Jesus said, "I thirst." He thirsted for men who would receive the truths he was teaching and be saved. The hells attack and test us by inspiring doubts against the truth, by pouring in false reasonings which contradict and overwhelm our conviction in the truth. These falsities are met by the deeps, the bottomless abysses of the sea, and by the breakers and waves that seem to overwhelm the Lord in the depths of his despair. In the Lord's temptations, since the only thing he desired was the salvation of the human race, the hells continually inspired doubts as to whether the human race could be saved. He thirsted for the truths by which he could lead us to victory in temptation and deliver us from evil. The spiritual sense shows that the name God used in these Psalms stands for truths that are not only accepted by the intellect, but also applied to purifying our lives. We can hear the Lord praying for divine truths that would lead men to heaven in the words, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." And again, "O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to the mountain of thy holiness and to thy habitations." The Lord's states of temptation combats are called in the heavenly doctrine states of humiliation, that is, of humbling the inclinations and false appearances of the natural human mind, making them submit to the leading of the divine love and wisdom from within. These weak inclinations and wrong impressions, which are natural to the human mind, are the means by which the hells inflict doubts upon us, and they were also the means by which the evil spirits entered the Lord's natural mind. For example, to the unregenerate human mind, it seemed hopeless that the human race should be willing to give up its preoccupation with what shall we eat, and what shall we drink, and with what shall we be clothed, with laying up treasures in this world, and instead come to seek the Lord's heavenly kingdom. So the devil said to Jesus, "Say to this stone that it be made bread." Evil spirits said with the chief priests and elders, "If he be the king of Israel, let him descend now from the cross, and we will believe him." That is, we will accept him as a worldly king who will lead us to earthly power and wealth, but not as the heavenly king, for we have no king but Caesar. But the Lord refused to give credence to these doubts and objections raised by the hells in his natural mind, compelling though they seemed. He steadfastly set himself to do the will of his Father, that is, of the divine love and wisdom within him, though the hells bitterly resisted him at every step. This state is also called exinanition, which means an emptying out, that is, an emptying out of all the evil inclinations and false reasonings that filled the natural mind. In thoroughly purging his natural mind, the Lord rejected the power and influence of the hells, and so brought them under his government to eternity. For the hells do not dare to attack anyone who steadfastly resolves to be led by the Lord, for they know that the Lord God is with such a person, and that he has all power in heaven and on earth. They remember their bitter defeat when they tried to attack him. The hells can no longer take possession of a man's body, nor can they possess his mind unless he deliberately rejects the Lord's help and surrenders himself to them. The Lord's state of emptying out his natural mind of all its harmful inclinations is meant by the words of the prophet Isaiah, "He has poured out his soul unto death," the death, that is, of everything weak and unclean. In the words of the psalm, "I remember these things, and I pour out my soul within me." In the very process by which he redeemed the human mind that he himself had put on, namely by victories in his temptations, the Lord at the same time conquered all the hells and redeemed the whole human race. And so, after the resurrection, the Lord was full of joy, for the human race was now free to choose heaven again and thus come to him. We read in the Arcana Celestia, "In uniting his human essence with his divine essence, the Lord had in view that he would conjoin himself with the human race. This was his end, and this was his love, which was such that the salvation of the human race, as foreseen in the union of himself with the Father, was to him the inmost joy." In the words of the psalm, "And I will come to the altar of God, to God, the gladness of my rejoicing, and with the harp I will confess thee, O God, my God." We must take up our cross and follow the Lord, but we need fear no evil, for he is with us. Like him, we must struggle to humble the urgent demands of our natural inclinations under obedience to truths from the Word, remembering that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every saying of God. Like him, we will thirst for truths that apply divine power to the issues of our lives. As he did, we must feel alone in our combats so that we can freely choose to submit our lives to the Lord. At times, it will feel that like we are pouring out our soul, giving up our lives for his sake. But we can remember that in his temptations, he won complete victory for all of us in all times. If we abide in him, he will overcome our weaknesses too. So these psalms come to their hopeful conclusion, Why art thou bowed down, O my soul? And why art thou in tumult within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet confess him, the salvation of my faces and my God. Amen. And now to the one only God, Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.